whole church said, thank you, Tim, for those songs. We welcome everyone here this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 55, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are delighted to have you here. You are a very special and honored guest. We want to meet you, invite you back to other services of the church here, and let you know the Tuttle Church of Christ is a place of faith, family, and friends. Thank you, brother. Sitting up here toward the front this morning. I want us to focus our attention on exactly this, and that is being a Christian in a secular world. Being a Christian in a secular world. Let's first of all define the word secular. A very simple definition is that secular means more concern about those things that are temporal, those things that are worldly, manners more than spiritual manners. And I think all of us would agree this morning that we recognize that we're living in a secular world. I mean, you talk to friends, you talk to neighbors, our own experiences, our own encounters with people, we realize where the emphasis is. There is more emphasis, there's more concern about those things that are temporal, those things that are physical, those things that are worldly, than those things that are spiritual. So we're going to talk about how does a Christian live in that kind of world? We're here. How does a Christian live in a secular world? First of all, we need to ask the question, where are we to do our Christian living? Where are we to do our Christian living? Sometimes people have kind of a monastery concept of their Christian living. They have a monastery concept of Christianity, and that is to simply withdraw, to isolate, and to have no contact with the world. How are you living your Christian life? Well, I try to stay away from the world as much as possible. You know, I withdraw, I isolate myself, I don't have contact with any people, it's just me and God, and I'm living my Christian life. Oh, we turn to the prayer of Jesus. You remember in John chapter 17, Jesus is facing the cross. It's just going to be within a few hours that he's going to be arrested. He's going to go through the mockery of a trial. He's going to be crucified. And then, of course, there's the glory of the resurrection. But prior to all of these events, Jesus prays for his immediate apostles. And he says of them in John chapter 17, verses 11 and verse 16, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. He describes his apostles. They are in the world, they are not of the world, and I think we realize the distinction. We understand the difference, and we understand that there is a great difference between being in the world and being of the world. And so, Christians, we are to be in the world. Are we to come in contact? Yes. Are we to live our lives in the world among people? Yes. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, describing his disciples, and that would describe us, that he says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. As the salt of the earth, that certainly indicates that there is no isolation, that there is no monastery concept, that there is contact. At some point, there is contact. Because if we are the salt of the earth, we are to come in contact with the world that we're trying to season. And then he says, you are the light of the world. How could we possibly be the light of the world if we are isolated and we withdraw and there is no contact? How could we be the light of the world? And you know, the purpose of light is to expel darkness. So yes, we are to be in the world, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he gave that great commission. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he gave those words to them. He's given those words to us. He says, go into all the world. Does that sound like isolation? Does that sound like no contact? Does that sound like withdrawal? He says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How could we possibly go into all the world and preach the gospel if we had a monastery concept or idea of Christianity that we're just going to withdraw, we're just going to isolate, we're just going to hibernate in our church building and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and won't it be grand to be there? We are in the world to season and to give light. We are in the world, to carry out the instructions of Jesus of going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And the response to that is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we are not of the world. Even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. So there are a number of passages of Scripture that certainly identify this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Do not be conformed. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. I think those of us who have been Christians who are older and have been Christians long enough knows that this happens. We see it happen over and over again as Christians, maybe in their dress, or in their habits, or in their entertainments, or in their lifestyle, and maybe they don't even realize it, but slowly but gradually they are being molded and shaped, and they are being conformed to the world. And he says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. It's not conformity to the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, that passage says, written to Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. These things are of the world. So he says, do not love the world. And how about Titus chapter 2 and verse 12? I like the translation that says, say no. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, but live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Christians are in the world, but we are not of the world. That is not our lifestyle. And so, Christian living, what does that mean? We're living after the example of Jesus, and it's recognized that we are Christians, that we are in the world, but you look at so-and-so, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Well, how do you know they're not of the world? I know they're not of the world because of the way they live. They are different. Christian living in a secular world means that we are going to be different. This morning, I want us to look at three areas in which certainly we are to be different in all areas of life, but I just want us to look at these three. Three areas. Christians living in a secular world means that we will be different. First of all, the Christian is going to be different in the workplace. You get into that work zone, and this manner of being different is not just saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm different. It is a difference that is recognized. Yeah, you don't have to tell people you're different. That difference in how we live and how we speak and what we do is going to be a clear indication we're different. We're different. And so that difference, one place that difference is going to show up is in the workplace. Notice, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. Notice, whatever your hands find to do. Think about this in the context of the workplace. The work zone. The job. How is a Christian different? Whatever your hands find to do, you do it with all of your might. There is a certain earnestness. There is a dedication. There is a zeal. There is a passion that a Christian will bring to the workplace. Whatever that job is, whatever that honorable occupation is, whatever your hands find to do, you do it with all of your might. Another passage is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And as you look at this picture, you realize this is not what you bring to the workplace. This is not the Christian in the workplace, on the job. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. There is a difference here. In the lifestyle as a Christian, because in Colossians chapter 3, it says that it is as to the Lord and not to men. So you ask the question, who are you working for? And the response is going to be coming back, well, when I go to work and I'm in that work zone, I'm working for the boss, I'm working for the supervisor, I'm working for the manager. No, not the Christian. That's not who you work for. They may be people who hired you, and they may be people who supervise you. They may be people who pay your salary, but that's not who you're working for. This passage says you're working for the Lord. And we realize it's a whole different concept. You move into the work zone, you go to wherever that occupation might be. You go to the job, and you say, I am here working as I am working for the Lord, and how do we do it? It's not going to be lazy. It's not going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be ho-hum. It's going to be heartily. It's going to be a distinctive difference when we are out there on the job. It's going to be a difference when we step into the workplace. Here's another passage that goes along with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. What is the aim? It is what is honorable. You know, what is honorable does not happen accidentally. Someone says, well, you are doing that in such an honorable way. Oh, I didn't know. These things don't happen accidentally. It is something that we aim at. Notice, we aim. That's the target. That's the destination. That's the desire. We aim at those things. that are honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. You know, you want to talk about work ethic? Somebody says, what is your work ethic? Well, I think for the Christian it's very simple. I work as I'm working for the Lord. And that carries with it certainly characteristics and qualities, character, integrity, honesty. People talk about work ethic. This person has a great work ethic. They are the first ones here and they are the last ones to leave. Is that it? First one here and the last one to leave? Is that pretty well it? What about character? What about integrity? What about honesty? Is there a difference in this person? And so what a Christian should bring to the workplace, because remember, Christian living in a secular world is being different, is being distinctive. And you don't have to tell people around you, look, I'm different. That difference becomes very clear. It becomes very obvious. And so here are things that a Christian brings to the workplace: honesty, integrity, dedication, loyalty, sincerity, character, commitment, trustworthy. And so living in a secular world, it is to be different. We are not working as for men. We are working as for the Lord. And that difference becomes very clear with those people that we work with, those people that we spend that many hours with throughout the day. Here's a person who is different because of what they bring to the workplace. But I want you to think about another area. Christian living in a secular world means that we are different with people. In other words, we are different in how we treat people. Let's look at some worldly beatitudes. You know, there are people who live by what's been called worldly beatitudes. We know the beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and that word beatitude simply means be of this attitude. Be like this. And so you read the beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, but there are people in dealing with people, they have their own set of worldly beatitudes. And this is how they treat people. And this is how they respond to people. For example, happy are the pushers. They get on in the world. Or happy are the complainers out there. They get their way. Is that true? You know, the squeaking wheel gets the grease. Is that the saying, complainers? Complainers get their way. I'm just going to say to the shepherds, no, don't, the complainers don't get their way. Worldly beatitudes. Slave drivers. Oh, slave drivers, they get results. Or how about troublemakers? They get attention. Now, this isn't dealing with people. This is certainly not the beatitudes of the Christian in treating people. Because we realize that in our associations with people and our dealings with people, and it's really true, the bottom line is people usually respond to how they are treated. This is something that we need to very carefully look at and very carefully examine, because it's true. People usually respond to how they are treated. If you treat a person in a negative way, more likely than not, you'll get a negative response. But if you treat a person in a positive way, more often than not, you'll get a positive response because people respond to how they are treated. Well, how are we to treat people? Are there any guidelines? Have we gotten together as a congregation? Is there a list somewhere? Linda filed away in one of those folders that says, here's the list. This is how we treat people at the Tuttle Church of Christ. It's a list that's been passed down for years. Somebody made it up years ago and we filed it away, and every once in a while we pull it out. I think all of us would be saying, no. That's not the case. But there is a list. There is an authority. And God's Word tells us how to treat others. God's Word tells us how to treat others. So let's look how a Christian is different with people. How's a Christian different in treating others? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 12, and you're going to recognize this, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What is that passage called? Some brother tell me. The golden rule. I said, that's the golden rule passage. That's the golden rule passage. Also in Matthew has the golden rule. You treat others as you would like to be treated. Brethren, do we really do that? Do we really treat others? Have you stopped to think about that? You know, it's to treat others the way you would like to be treated. It is to speak to others the way you would like to be spoken to. And you know, before we make a decision as to how we're going to treat others, we need to be asking the question, is that the decision that I would like to have made for me? No, it's not, but we're going to do it for so-and-so. Is that the golden rule? No, it's not. It's not. It's you treat others the way you would like to be treated. So before there is that decision, before there is that treatment, before there is that speaking, it is to be asked the question, is this the way I would like somebody to treat me? And if the answer is no, you don't treat the person that way. Because Christians are different. They're different in how they treat other people. There's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus moves into the area of enemies. Well, how do you respond to the action of enemies? He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I want you to notice these attacks that are coming in this passage. These attacks are coming from those who are described as enemies. And these attacks come in the form of those who curse you, those who hate you, those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, how are you going to respond? Secular Christians living in a secular world means treating people differently. And so Jesus said, this is how you respond. He says, you love those who are your enemies. You bless those who curse you. You do good to those who hate you. You pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, that's being different. That is being not That's being in the world, but that's not being of the world. That's being different and distinct and set apart in those responses, in those actions. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Who are we to do good to? Who? All. That's what it says. Do good to all. And then he says, but don't forget, as you're out there doing good to all, you be mindful of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As we have therefore opportunity. Do we have opportunity? Yes. Probably comes every single day. Opportunity to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. Repay no one evil for evil. In other words, never pay back evil with more evil. Have you ever been in a discussion where a person says, this is how I was treated, this is what the person did to me, and then they start telling you how they're going to get back. This is how I'm going to get back to that person. I'm going to repay this person. Oh, I'm going to get back with that person tenfold on what they did to me. Have you noticed that all of these passages, as we've moved into the scriptures here, that all of these passages are written to Christians? You know, Jesus talking to his disciples here, it's not written to the guy on the street. Not written to the guy who has yet to obey the gospel. He's addressing Christians here. Yeah, you don't repay evil with more evil. He's writing to those who are baptized believers. This is how you treat people. This is how you do not treat people. You do not return evil for evil. You don't try to pay back evil with more evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice, overcome evil with good. Conquer evil by doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Christian living in a secular world means that we're different. We are different in the work zone. We are different in our treatment of others. But then thirdly, Christian living in a secular world means that we are different in our talk. Notice, written to Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Let no corrupt word. What is a corrupt word? Well, it can certainly be defined as a word that is dishonest or foul or abusive, or it's cursing, or it's off color, and you go down the list. He says this kind of language does not come out of the mouth of a Christian. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, I think it can be said of a Christian in the workplace, when you're working there long enough, where others begin to realize, you know, so-and-so doesn't use any foul language. Have you noticed that? doesn't use any foul language, doesn't tell any dirty stories, doesn't participate in our conversations when we move in that direction. I mean, that's being distinctively different in speech. It's recognized. It's seen on the job. But then he says, as we do speak, we are different because we speak those things that are good for edification. Edification simply means words that encourage, words that build up, words that comfort, words that support. Different in our speech. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Grace is words that are gracious, words that have favor. Remember that grace is unmerited favor. Those are gracious words. Those are words that impart grace. And he says these are words that are seasoned with salt. In other words, words that are flavored and words that are wholesome coming out of the mouth of a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says these are eliminated. These are eliminated. He says neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, Christians, you put this off. This off. These things do not come out of your mouth. Put off filthy language out of your mouth. So notice, obscenity, crude joking, off-color, suggestive talking, foul language has no place in Christian talk. Psalms 19 and verse 14, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Notice words and meditation of my heart. Of course, words are those things that we speak, but what about meditation? What is that? That's thoughts. And so let my words and let my thoughts, because thoughts can turn into words. Let my words and my thoughts be acceptable in your sight. You know, this is a prayer. Psalms 19, that's a prayer. That's what the psalmist prays about his words. That's what he prays about his thoughts. And that his words and thoughts are acceptable in the sight of God. And brethren, let's make that our prayer as Christians. So, Christians are different. Living in a secular world means that there is a difference that is recognized. A difference in the workplace, the difference is in how we treat others, and the difference is in how we speak. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, we have been called to live a life that's distinctively different. Salt of the earth, the light of the world. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That describes a life and an example that is different. But let me ask you a question this morning. And that is, what makes us different? Did you just wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to be different? And I've been doing that for the last 20 years. I think all of us know what makes us different. And that is the decision that we have made to follow Jesus. There was a time when we made that decision, yes, I want to change. I want to be different. So we believed in Jesus as the Son of God. We repent of our sins. I don't want to do those things anymore. We made that bold confession in the presence of others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, we were buried in the watery grave of baptism, cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And God effected a change in our lives as we were resurrected to walk in newness of life. And that's a difference that is recognized by others. If someone were to ask you the question, what is this about you? Why are you so different? Wouldn't your response be, I am different because I'm following Jesus. I am different because I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not made that decision to be different, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be resurrected, to walk in newness of life, we're going to sing the invitation song to encourage you to do that immediately. If you are a brother or sister in Christ and you're just realizing, I'm really not that much different from the world. I enjoy the things of the world. I speak like the world. I do not really treat others in a Christian way. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you and strengthen you and pray for you to be the Christian that you really want to be. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.